Thanks for tuning in to the St. George in the Pines Sermon Podcast. As Advent draws to a close, we arrive at love, a word we use easily but rarely pause to examine. We may associate love with feeling, attraction, or approval. Yet, the story leading up to Christmas presents love in a far more demanding and unexpected way. This week, we linger with that tension as we prepare to welcome Christ. Let's listen. The first reading is a reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 7. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depths or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. The word of the Lord. The second reading is a reading from St. Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and your grace, and I pray that as we hear your word, that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts and our minds to what you have to share and help us to receive it. This we pray in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Today is the Advent Sunday of love. And this is the one that I think often when we're this close to Christmas, we're just hoping that we can land on the Sunday of love and just glide into Christmas without maybe the sobering friction of the Advent season. Because when we get to love, we think, well, surely, Seth, by now, love we understand. Maybe hope, peace and joy were not what we expected, but love. I think we all have an intuitive sense of what love is. And just wrap it up and let's get to the gifts. If only. But I think actually this is the most challenging, the most sobering Sunday of all. What is love? Now, I think maybe the most rough and ready definition we would have for love, if I would ask any one of you here or even in the town that we share, we'd say love, we would equate it with something, maybe some kind of an experience, maybe kind of an emotional reality, maybe even a romantic situation. Love would be then understood primarily maybe internally, experientially, equated with some kind of a feeling. I feel love. And therefore, when we come to church and we talk about God as love and all that, there's a haze and there's a disconnect. Because how does the God that we talk about or Jesus that's going to be born, how does that connect with the love that I'm longing to experience? And we don't find it. So we settle for what we may feel. Okay, I feel loving. Or to behave loving would be, I'm going to affirm you whenever, whatever you're doing, how you're living, I'll affirm you. I also have this inner feeling that makes me feel good and positive when I affirm you. So love has to be a kind of a concoction of me affirming you, me feeling good about myself, and having this internal feeling. And I think that's going to be really problematic to think of love that way. Because that kind of love that is based internally on a positive feeling, on a kind of a circumstance, or me affirming you, or you affirming me, that version of love will immediately collapse when we actually live the human life that we live, shared with each other. Because although there are times and places where I definitely do want to affirm you, there'll also be times when you or I'll be living in ways, or behaving in ways, or living into certain patterns that you don't want to affirm. You're actually going to have to collide with me, or me with you. And therefore, there's going to be friction. I won't be able to affirm you. And therefore, that definition of love will immediately collapse. Or I have to speak a truth to you, and it's going to be an uncomfortable truth about maybe how you are or the relationship that we have. And what I'm going to speak is going to be accurate to the facts, and yet you're not going to want to hear it. So I'm not going to feel internally this like love feeling. It's going to collapse. And I think most importantly of all is when in life you're going through hardship or suffering, if love, the definition of love that we are working with, is based on a positive feeling that is itself is based on the circumstances of our lives, well, circumstances change, sometimes even daily. And if it's anchored in a circumstance, then when you go through a hard time or when you have to, and you're expecting a loss, or you must take on a loss, that version of love evaporates. So, if love isn't our kind of rough and ready definition, what is love? The Bible says, you know, of all the questions that we might ask to God or that he might answer, this one actually has a definitional answer in Scripture. Surprising. But it says in 1 John chapter 4, this is love, that God gave his son, Jesus, as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Period. That's love. Now, of all the definitions that you might want to hear about love, well, intuitively, this doesn't make sense. How? How is that love? You know, I'm really grateful. Today's the lecture, the gospel reading, we had this little this vignette, this story of St. Joseph finding out that St. Mary is pregnant. Because this, although we had this really beautiful, this cute little pageant, and we've been doing this for 2,000 years, it's a very accessible story. We kind of know it. I think often we miss just how hard this moment actually is. I mean, even today, if you're about to be married and then your wife comes to you and tells you, by the way, I'm pregnant, and it's not yours, That's a tough pill to swallow, 100%. And we're in a very hyper-individualistic culture that will tell you at any given moment, well, you do whatever you want. So even in our culture, that's a tough pill to swallow. But in the time of Jesus being born, that's a shame in our culture, a Middle Eastern context. Joseph is engaged to be born to Mary. Now, today, we still think that, like, I mean, marriage is a legally binding contract. We understand that. I mean, every day we're trying to chop it down, but it still is. But engagement, you can break it. I mean, it's taboo. Although we will watch it break down. It's kind of fun to watch, but it's not not a big deal. Back then, it was legally binding. An engagement was legally binding. But Joseph's in a pickle. Because his bride-to-be, he's already legally bound to this woman. His bride-to-be tells him that she's pregnant, but further, she tells him, and this is a God thing. So I haven't done anything. I mean, God has invited me to this. I've said yes to God, which is what we should be doing when God invites us to something. Yes, God. So she did the best. We saw that last week. The best thing ever. The yes to God. But now she's telling her husband, and now he's worried. I'll tell you why. Joseph in the Bible is described as a righteous man. Now, righteous for us might sound like he was like a goody two-shoes. I don't know. It's like really churchy, maybe. I don't know. But the term righteous in the original language, it would be the word tzaddik. It's a technical term more than just a random moral appraisal. It meant that he was righteous, which means that by the community that he lived in, he was seen to be someone who knew Torah, so he knew the scriptures, it was evident in his life that he lived out the scriptures. It was evident that he was plugged into his community and he was a community leader, though he was not of the priestly, like a priest class. Nevertheless, he was a spiritual leader in his community. He was a tzaddik. So this is an earned, widely recognized title that he stood, like he was above. Although he was desperately poor, and that would have been a strike against you. Nevertheless, it was because if you were poor, typically you think, well, then God's not really with you. But with him, it was different because he was righteous. He was known to be righteous. Hard-earned reputation. Even today, reputation's hard-earned and you can lose it in a moment. In this shame and honor culture, he had that. This was a prized possession. But if you're a tzaddik, there's a life that you have to live. And one thing you can't do is you can't marry a woman who's pregnant with a child that isn't yours. First of all, if you're engaged, she shouldn't be pregnant by you. So here's the deal. Because of who he is, everyone's going to know, and he knows, well, that's not my child. I didn't step out. Now, here's some likely, what is more likely. Mary stepped out. I mean, people would think that. She didn't. But people could think that. Or what's more likely is that she was assaulted by a Roman soldier because they were a conquered people by an invading Roman army. And that was a very common reality at that time. Unfortunately, that wouldn't have mattered because even if she was innocent and she had been assaulted by a Roman soldier, well, she's been defiled by a Gentile. Scratch, she's out. She's not part of the holy people of God. You can't interact with Gentiles. And she's had sex outside of marriage. So now she's, well, today the language is kind of like broken woman, I guess. It's still kind of like, you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying, I'm not defending it. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying that's the reality in the world that they live in. So Joseph is seeing that. The life that we had planned together has now unraveled. And what am I to do? Well, all he can do, I think, is to think, well, I want to follow God. If I'm righteous, I have to break this off. That's why he said, well, we didn't read gospel reading and we didn't have the kids say it. But in the gospel reading, if you read that part of the story, it says he then seeks out to divorce her quietly. That's very telling. Even in this hard moment, when his whole life's unraveled, he's trying to make sure, I'm going to do my best that you don't go down with me. I'm going to do this as quietly as possible so it's not a scandal. But if I'm going to be righteous, I have to end this. This is hard for both of them, by the way. I don't want to give Mary a short shrift. We talked to her last Sunday, but I want to focus on my guy, St. Joseph, right now. This matters. Because what happens next? He makes that plan, then he goes to bed, and it says that an angel comes to Joseph and tells him, Mary's not lying. This is a divine baby, and you're going to name him Jesus. Oh, this is so hard. In this moment, what Joseph does next, we're going to see an icon of love. So we're looking for that definition. What is love? Actually, here we're about to see it. Joseph marries Mary, and he becomes a dad to Jesus. But I want you to know what this cost him. By him doing that, it immediately cost him the title Tzaddik. He lost righteousness. Because Mary, what he told Mary is going to be told everywhere. This baby, I did not have sex outside of marriage. This is a God thing. If someone tells you you're pregnant, oh yeah, God did it. What are you going to do? Oh, right, Mary. Wow, thank you for that. You know, it's like, what are you going to do with that? She's going to carry that. Joseph is going to now, far from being a righteous man, now he's going to be the dummy that stepped in, that he believed that tale. He's no longer righteous. He married a broken woman. And notice that the angel said, his name's going to be Jesus, the name selected. You don't choose a name, which is really random because in that ancient culture, you always named the son after the father. It's all over the Bible once you realize it. For example, the thief that is released, the murdering thief, and they're like, you want Barabbas released or Jesus released? And everyone's like, Barabbas. Well, Bar means son of Abbas. Barabbas. That's why. So he should have been Bar Joshua, I guess, Bar Joseph. But no, his name's going to be, you're not naming him. So it's going to be very evident and clear to everyone that just meets you, not your bio son. Now, when Mary got the news, an angel came, and it was like a miraculous moment that Mary, I mean, astounding and terrifying, I'm sure, but then she stepped up, like, be it unto me according to your will. She says, yes. Joseph doesn't get that. Notice that. Notice that Joseph doesn't get the vision of an angel in his space. He gets a dream of an angel. Which means, if you've ever had an angel that's impacted your life, but then sometimes you think to yourself, but that was that just a dream? That uncertainty, that risk? Joseph sacrifices moral certainty in his space for this good moment out of love, and he doesn't get it back by saying, well, I'm for sure know that God spoke to me. He still has to step in faith and be like, what? Well, it was a dream. God, I'm trusting you every day of my life that this is exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. So he gives up moral certainty. He gives up this subjective righteousness that he has in his shame and honor culture, but he gives that up for actual righteousness by doing what God has told him to do, even though no one agrees with him and makes fun of him for it. And this child, his first son, not his son, doesn't have his name. So he's taking hit after hit after hit. And then, because you look at the story, if you read the stories of Jesus, it's Joseph disappears early. The commentators will tell you that likely he died very early in Jesus' life. So he never actually got to see Jesus be the man. So for the rest of his life, he poured out his reputation, which is all he had. He had no money. Even when they took Jesus to the temple for the sacrifice for circumcision, they gave pigeons, which is the Mosaic law, only accommodation for the poorest of people. So he didn't get cash out of this. He still remained broke, but he gave up everything he had, which was his communal righteousness, but he obeyed. And there in that story, that little moment, that little vignette, we're seeing what love is. Love is desiring the ultimate good for the other, especially at the expense of the self. Love is to desire the goodness of someone else, and you pour yourself out sacrificially so that they may attain that good end. That's what love is. It's not affirmation. It's not a feeling. It's not an internal psychological configuration. It's not me making like, hustle culture to establish comfort in my life. Love is contrary to all that, is actually that someone pours himself out and sacrifice for your betterment. That's what love is. That's why St. John says in 1 John chapter 4, this is love, that God gave his son, Jesus Christ, as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Because what we see in this moment with Joseph, and it's powerful, but it's a local story of these two people, we see infinitely in the story of Jesus at Christmas. Because God, he's not subjectively righteous that he's in some kind of shame in our culture. God is objectively righteous. When we look at our human history and we can see all the sort of details of things that we have done, when we look at God's history, he has none of that. He's perfect. He's beautiful. He's holy. He's done nothing wrong. He's only poured himself in love. And then what we did at the beginning of the story is when he came to us in love, we said, I don't want you to be part of this story. I'm going to choose right and wrong for myself. We divorced ourselves from God. And the minute we did that, rather than receiving the death we rightfully earned, God immediately launches in a project to save us, culminating in the birth of Jesus at Christmas. So love is this forward step that comes first and foremost from God. I want you to hear how important this is. It's not that these, whenever you see a local expression of love, like when a parent loves you or when a friend, when you're suffering and a friend steps up to do something for you, any local expression of love, that local expression, ontologically is anchored in this moment. All of that is possible because Jesus came. So if you look at all those occasions of love, you're like, well, what is love really? If you had to seek a definition, love won't be defined in the end linguistically. It's actually a person, Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He gives up his heavenly glory. He comes as one of us, and he's born not in the palace halls of kings and queens. He's born mild and stable to a nothing people, to a broke family. He's born in a manger. He gives everything up so that he's going to grow to then give his life for you and for me so that our separation from God will be healed. Our alienation from each other, we only manage to create war and dissension with each other. This planet has so many resources, but we find a way to make them scarce and kill each other. We find a way in this beautiful valley to still have people who have tremendous amount of money, but people who are struggling to make ends meet every day. So don't tell me this doesn't land for you. It is evident, even in our lives, how cruel we can be. And in this misery, God has come in. And he lived that miserable life. He experienced it. And Hebrews chapter 12, it says, for the joy set before him, Jesus went to the cross. He saw this and he experienced it all. Fully man. Fully God, fully man. And then he gave his life from the cross. He poured out literally his blood. He poured everything of himself out to heal us. Because he, and everything he's done, who he is, that's love. Now, here's the final step to wrap up. Love, to be true love, can never be coerced and can never be forced, right? That's why you can never love, an AI can never love you, because they can just be programmed. It has to be a free choice. So this whole tapestry of love, that God comes, he comes first in love. While we hate him, while we're his enemies, he comes to us in love. And then he pours out his life and he comes to us and he gives us a choice. Will you trust me? Will you love me? Will you try to love me? Like, in me is the healing of your life and the whole world. Will you take the step? It's a choice. Can't be forced. You have to choose it. My dear friends, today is Advent 4 Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and then Thursday. So that's 4 days. Perfect. We're going to take the next 4 days. Of course, as a church community, but inviting you individually, these 4 days, on what we've said this past month, the hope that only God can give one day, the peace that only God can give, the joy that only God can give, and then on Christmas, the love that only God can give. I want to invite you to really ponder this and think this through. We've been doing all that to prepare ourselves to receive Jesus. It's very possible to arrive on Christmas Day and God give you the gift of all gifts, and we're so blind it just passes us by. Don't live into that tragedy. Sleepers awake. The time is now. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks and praise that amidst such a sordid human history, where we've done everything so perfectly to alienate ourselves from you and from each other, and we created a history that we can't save ourselves from this. God, you have not abandoned us. You have not left us alone. You come to us in the person of Jesus 2,000 years ago, and you come to us today, every day, and you're calling us home. God, I pray for each one of us here this morning. You know our story. You know our lives. There's something in each of our hearts that prevents us from turning to you, from hearing your voice, from making this choice to accept your love. God, whatever that is, I pray right now, the power of your Spirit, that you would remove it. Whatever needs we have, whatever questions we have, God, I pray that you would meet us, not the way that we want, that you would meet us exactly as we need, and also give us the strength and the courage to turn to you. Help us in this, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Advent teaches us that love is not simply something we feel or claim, but something we are invited to receive and respond to. It meets us not in perfection, but in trust, courage, and costly faithfulness. Thanks for listening. Join us Sundays at 10 a.m. here in Banff, or visit stgeorgebanff.com. Until next time, may the love revealed in Christ draw you deeper into hope as Christmas approaches.